This morning's passage comes to us from the Gospel according to Matthew. I've been preaching from the 10th chapter for the last couple of weeks, and this morning's reading ends that whole process, the whole passage where Jesus commissions his disciples to go into the places where the lost people of Israel are found and to proclaim to them, to share with them the gospel, the good news of the gospel. Today's passage, really, it ends after verse 1 of chapter 11. It sums up the whole mission for them and, of course, for us. Hear now the word of God. Jesus says, "Whoever welcomes you welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet in the name of a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And whoever welcomes a righteous person in the name of a righteous person will receive the reward of the righteous. And whoever even gives a cup of cold water to one of these little ones in the name of a disciple, truly I tell you, none of these will lose their reward." Now when Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and proclaim his message in their cities. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This summary of Jesus' commissioning of his disciples is the summary for us as well. He's giving them and us our marching orders, our commissioning, the mission of why we exist as a church. The why question is really the most ultimate question for every organization, and especially for a church, not the how or what or to whom, but why do we exist? All organizations that do well over the ages and over the many passages of their life understand that their core value is based on answering their why question. In this morning's passage, it is clear that Jesus says the why question is for the disciples to go to the lost sheep of Israel and share with them the good news of the gospel. The good news of the gospel, of course, is that no matter who you are, in what condition you are in, whatever you have done in life, you are included in God's kingdom. That you are loved, have been, are loved, will be, and that nothing can separate us from that love, even if we don't really want it. In this passage, Jesus paints what this looks like when he says, "Go now, and anyone who gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones," that is, to one who is down and out, these little ones, "in the name of disciple will not lose their reward." For Jesus, it seems clear that the crux of the why question seems to be based on welcoming and hospitality to those who have not received it. So the answer is, of course, go. Go out to the lost sheep. Go out and show them welcome and hospitality. And when you look at what he said to do when you go and how he sent them there, it seems like a mission impossible, just as it seems like a mission impossible for us when we look at our meager abilities to serve all of the lost and the last and the least. Not only that, he authorizes them to heal them from demons, to exorcise demons, and to heal them from every sickness and disease. And not only that, he gives them the authorization to raise the dead, a complete mission impossible. But Jesus knew that these are the very people who most needed to hear and share the good news of the gospel. And he knew, Jesus knew, that it was to be for Israel, for the lost sheep of Israel first, before going to the Gentiles and Samaritans, because you see, the lost sheep of Israel means your particular local tribe. And to share anything with your particular local tribe when you are in the midst of conflict or lastness or leastness or lostness is the hardest mission of all. Go out, he said to them, and share with them the kingdom of God, that it has come near and will not let you go, and that God loves you with a steadfast love, and nothing can separate us. And the way Jesus does it, by missioning them, by commissioning them, is not to tell them to preach it or to teach it or to write a theological treatise or to put together the perfect liturgical worship service or to give the authority to the priest and the powers in their temples. No, what he says is, go yourselves and flesh this out. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us means that you are now to go and be that flesh too in the world. Flesh it out by practicing hospitality and welcoming with others. Others with whom you have been estranged, and welcoming those that you are divided with. Practice it. It all takes practice. As AA teaches, you fake it till you make it. That's true for every single thing in life that's worth learning. You practice kindness, and soon you might be kind. You practice hospitality, and soon you might be welcoming. You practice gratitude, and soon you might feel grateful. And the more you do it, you see, the more it changes the synapses and neurons in our brains. The more we practice the gifts of the Spirit, the more of the Spirit do we understand and participate in. The more of the Spirit comes into us when we practice the other, criticism or hate or division or all the other many things of discord and division, we become what we practice too. Jesus knew that sending those disciples out to practice this would not only be helpful for those lost sheep of Israel, but it would also be helpful for his disciples as they would come to understand what hospitality and forgiveness is all about. By telling them and reminding themselves that it is not about keeping every jot and tittle of the law, that God's forgiveness is not about our being a good church-going person or tithing 10% or giving everything we have to the poor or reading the Bible in 90 days. Sorry, Brian, it's a great exercise, but that's not how we get the kingdom of God, or even memorizing the Bible. Jesus wants them and us to know that only by experiencing the realization of God's love, which is dependent on nothing that we do and all what God does, are they going to know what hospitality is all about. Remember the conditions that Jesus set forth for this mission? Do not expect to get paid for this. Preachers hate hearing this. That the gospel of grace is free, something that makes all of us professionals itch. Don't even take a suitcase, he says. Don't take cars full of food or money to pay their electric bills, but enter every town with the shirts on your back. And then when you receive there the kindness of strangers, when you receive there the welcome and hospitality, you stay with them, and in that staying, you pass the peace to them. And if you're not welcomed, you shake the dust from your feet and move on. And this powerful story, I think, from Matthew is meant to help us understand who we as Independent Presbyterian Church are called to be in mission to, our whyness. Why? do we exist? Like those disciples who are so rough and raw around the edges, we're called to proclaim this good news of the gospel by practicing this hospitality and welcoming to those who have been told that they least deserve it, to the last and the least and the lost. And yes, practice this by showing in what we do that the kingdom of God is near to them. Because you said, see, when Jesus was sending them out, when people were sick, or when they were not in, or when they were estranged, or when they were not in the good graces of the community or society, certainly God must have been punishing them. So the radical usurpation of that was to send out the good news that it's not about what has happened to you. It's about God's being with you still. And if this is true, then this is why we exist as a church. To be a people who flesh this out in the world and in our lives, this thing called hospitality and welcoming to those who, of course, are lost and last and lonely. It's the good news. God loves us. But that's only half of it. On the surface, I must say that IPC is doing an incredibly good job at this. From all the giving that you can see financially and in terms of energy and hours spent, IPC looks great on paper. All the time devoted to Children's Fresh Air Farm, to STAIR, to the food and shelter programs we support. I won't list them, just go online and you'll see them all. I mean, from an accounting perspective, it's a ton of resources. And added up, it all looks like we're doing what we were called to do in this mission to go out and to care for those who were lost, least, and last. But underneath it all, I think, this is just my take on it. Underneath it all, I think that we might be missing the mark a little bit. Are we sharing this welcoming and hospitality with each other? And what I mean by that, is it a give and take? Or are we just going to give? Listen to Jesus' mission for us again from the translation known as The Message. He says, we are intimately linked in this harvest work, intimately linked. Anyone who accepts what you do accepts me, the one who sent you. Anyone who accepts what I do accepts my Father who sent me. Accepting a messenger of God, that is the disciples, is as good as being God's messenger. Accepting someone's help is as good as giving someone's help. This is a large work I've been called into for you, and don't be overwhelmed for it. It's the best that starts small and give a cup of cool water to someone who is thirsty, for instance, and receive a cup too, for the smallest act of giving or receiving is your true practice. Giving. Oh, we can do that. Did you catch it? Giving. Oh, we don't need anything from anybody. Our job is to give. Did you catch it? Accepting one's help is as good as giving it. IPC, what do we need? We don't need anyone's help. We're entirely self-sufficient. I'm speaking for myself here. I mean, look at our surroundings. Listen to our music. See how much we spend on outreach. We do all this for the least of these, even in our name, completely self-sufficient, independent. And all our hard work that makes us known throughout the city as the social outreach church. Here's our new mission statement. This is a joke. At IPC, we don't need help. We give it. Spend a moment with that. Is that fair for me to say? It feels fair to me, and I'm not throwing stones because I'm the first to be stoned. Like Peter, who did not want his feet washed by Jesus, we relatively powerful and relatively affluent people in our relatively powerful churches of mainline stuff come across as patronizing, I have to say. It is such an ugly word, patronizing. It means handout. It means I've got it and you don't, so I'm going to throw you a morsel or two. Throw them a bone. It's patronizing. Don't you see? Don't you see how much we're missing the point here? This is the upside down surprise in the gospel. We are the ones who need to receive hospitality and welcome from those that we think need it from us. That's why Jesus sends them out with nothing. No change of clothes, no toiletries, no money, no nothing. No independence, just complete dependence on being welcomed by the lost sheep, can you imagine, of Israel. And he knew, you see, that if they were ever going to share the kingdom of God as part of their mission for the rest of their life, that they would have to experience the kingdom of God from the down and out. This is the great upside down joy and laughter of this gospel, that God comes to us from the humble and the hurt and the broken and the bottom. And when these poor, needy people that we go out to take care of end up being Jesus and taking care of us, my God, the kingdom of God has come near. Both ways. This is why we go on mission trips, you see. Not to go take something there. I mean, 85 different suitcases of shoes. That's a good thing for those who don't have shoes. We don't go to convert them. We don't go to change them. We don't go to colonize them. We go to receive from them something that has been fleshed out like the good news of God's love. We go there to be received by them, to be welcomed and to receive their hospitality, which makes us one of the least of these two. And if we don't understand this, we will never get it. We will just go through the rest of our life as do-gooders, thinking we have an obligation to take care of others. And the more we take care of them, the better we are. God is so patronizing. And I hate that word. I came to see how guilty I am with this in my own life when I joined a community called the Open Door Community in Atlanta on Maundy Thursday night to live on the streets with other street people for 24 hours. I thought that we were there to help the homeless, to bring to them the good news of the gospel, to tell them that even in their condition of homelessness, God loved them. Patronizing. But after a while, I started to see that it was the exact opposite of that. We had no money, so if we were going to eat, we had to get in line with the rest for the soup kitchen, or if we wanted a bottle of water later that evening or a cup of coffee, we had to literally beg someone on the street for enough money to buy it. We had no place to sleep, and so we found our way. You can't sleep anywhere in Atlanta or you get arrested. So we found our way to the back parking lot of the Methodist Church downtown, where we decided to lie. I guess we lie, or I guess dogs lay. I can't ever remember. We laid down on the asphalt of the back parking lot and tried to get some sleep, and it was cold, and we were all shivering, and our teeth were chattering, and we knew we weren't going to sleep, and the longer we were on that asphalt, the harder it got. It doesn't take a long time for that asphalt to get hard. And there we were, trying to make sense of this thing, when all of a sudden we hear this noise, and we look up, and there are five African-American homeless men coming toward us, dragging boxes that have been flattened. And they come up to us and start handing them out to us, and they say, "We know how hard this parking lot is, and we want to share with you our pallets. This is what we sleep on. So please use them for your own rest." And we were speechless. We didn't know what to say. Someone in the group wanted to say, look, we're okay. We're doing fine here. You're the ones who need it the most. Why don't you just take them for yourself?" Someone in the group thought that. Well, it was me. Patronizing. I'm too good to receive their gift. And they walked off. And I got to tell you, that broke me. It broke me so good that even when I was trying to write this story down for this sermon, I wept at the grace of all that. The incredible power of God's kingdom of God that came near to us through these five African American street people. You want to know what our mission is? It starts with our learning how to give and receive hospitality from those with whom we are estranged. They're lost and last and least, we think. They're the stranger, the estranged in our midst. And to be precise, in our church, those from whom we are estranged. Divided, in conflict, for whatever reason, political or theological or process or the vote or all the ways that I've heard we've been mean and ugly and backstabbing and gossiping and deceiving. That's only a small part of it, but it seems so to loom so large when you're in the middle of the fight. All of that, you see, that's the part we're called to address in each other and to go to the one from whom we have been estranged and to share with them hospitality and welcoming. With nothing in our hands, not a letter justifying our case, not the number of votes that went one way or the other, not anything in our hands that even resembles something to be used to convince them that we are right. Nothing but empty hands, to go to those with empty hands and open ourselves up to each other to welcome and receive. How many times? Jesus said 7 times 70 when asked how many times we're called to forgive. So I guess maybe in this going to those from whom we have been estranged, it should start there. Or maybe it should at least start with the first time and then practice 7 times 70. And then after a while, we might actually become the group of disciples who give and receive the way Jesus sees us. We'll know then, you see. We will know then how powerful is this mercy of God to give and receive in us God's grace, forgiveness, and hope. Go! In Christ's name, amen.